Good morning. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm actually going to break chapter 2 up doubly. Okay, so I'm going to do the first part today. We're going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to do the first part today and then the second part tomorrow. This is just a bit too much information. Actually, each of these letters, messages to the churches, could actually be a standalone. So we'll do it this way, okay? So Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The first and the last who is dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent therefore, else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come, and he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Okay, now before we get into chapter 2, I mentioned yesterday that I'm going to spend some time going through different schools of interpretation and how each school kind of interprets it a little differently. And so today, I want to talk about the second school of interpretation. It's called the preterist school. The preterist is simply a word that meaning someone that clings itself to the past. The preterist school of interpretation, this is described by these people that basically say that the events that are taking place here in the book of Revelation are actually the events that took place in the Roman Empire during the time. In other words, these events already happened. This was something that already took place. The book of Revelation, the prophecies, all these things they're talking about actually referring to the Roman Empire. This was really developed by a 17th century Jesuit scholar. His name was Alcazar. And obviously, as a Jesuit, he was part of the Catholic Church. And the Reformers begin to insist that the book actually was predicting the fall of the Catholic Church. And so Alcazar, as a scholar, went and laid this view out and said, no, 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 it's not talking about the demise of the Catholic Church. It's actually talking about what's already happened in Rome and the things that took place there. And so Alcazar will write about that the beast, if we'll get to that in a little bit, of chapter 13 is actually Domitian. And some of the other rulers refer to Nero and whatnot. Obviously, this is not really the best way to interpret. Obviously, we can take the preterist view when we talk about the seven churches that we're going to go through this week. But that's too much of a narrow view to talk about the whole of the book. And so if you take the preterist scheme of interpretation, then you basically invalidate all the prophecies that come after the letters to the seven churches. Do you understand? So, yes, but I think it's probably not a really complete picture of this. Okay, so let's go to chapter 2. This is a church in Ephesus. So the messenger, the angel of the church. Now, some scholars will define when they say the angel of the church is talking about a pastor or a messenger to the church, not necessarily an angelic being. It depends on kind of where your theology kind of shift towards. If you believe that there is a really a spiritual, supernatural being that governs a city and area, then the angel of the churches, we can identify it that way, similar to chapter 1:20, where he describes. Now, if you hold more of a non-supernatural view of Scripture or whatnot, then you'd probably see angel as more of a pastor and whatnot. Obviously, we believe that we're talking about a supernatural being, not necessarily just a messenger or a pastor to the church in Ephesus. And so he goes and he gives his description. I'm the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And he says this, and this starts off with praise. Actually, pretty incredible what he says. I know your deeds and your toil, perseverance. You cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not. You found them to be false. You have perseverance in my name. You've endured for my sake and have not grown weary. These are seven praises. I mean, think about this. If you were to think about Jesus coming to you today, coming to our church today, and if the Lord came and said, first of all, I know your deeds. I know what you've been doing. I know your toil, your hard work, your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. This is such a different take that most Christians, we endure evil all around us all the time. In fact, we absorb ourselves in evil. And we consider that to be loving and tolerant. But Jesus has a whole other term for that whatsoever. He says you cannot endure evil men. And then you test those, you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, you found them to be false. In other words, they had keen discernment. Talk about something that's so missing in the church today. Keen discernment. To really begin to recognize the things of God and things of the enemy, the things that are us and things of the world. And these guys have such discernment that there is false prophets that come their way. And because they know the truth so well that they're able to distinguish them. And it says, and you have perseverance. Now in this context, perseverance in the sense that against persecution that comes your way. You have endured for my name's sake. So they've suffered for Christ and have not grown weary. You know, honestly, if God came to Solomon's porch and said this about our church, I think we'd be extremely happy. I'd be happy. I think most of our leaders would be very happy. Wow, keen discernment. Talk about a sense of holiness, a love for God, hard working. Even in the midst of persecution, things are happening our way. I mean, in most churches, a little persecution comes and people leave. you know, there's a little brouhaha happening, and people take off and go to the next place. And he says, but there's something, all this praise about the church. What a pristine church this church in Ephesus is. But then he says this in verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, I mean, I gave a message on this years and years ago. Some of you guys will remember. This church is amazing. You talk about lineage, you talk about church history. I want to suggest to you, this is probably the greatest staff church in the history of the world. Do you remember who was the guy that founded the church in Ephesus? Do you remember who it was? Yeah, it was Paul. Paul founded this church. You know who pastored this church in Ephesus? His spiritual son, Timothy. So Paul, Timothy, you know who was an elder at this church? We just read some of his books. John the Apostle, the Beloved. Now, when he calls himself elder, he's referring to his eldership at Ephesus. You know who was a female elder at this church? Now, this is going to blow your socks off. You know who it was? It was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Can you imagine? You know who was an evangelist that came out of this church? It was Apollos, who's considered one of the greatest orators of his time. I mean, you know, we have the U.S. During the 90s, we had the Dream Team. If you remember Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, Michael Jordan, Patrick Ewing, you guys, some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. But, you know, these guys went to the Olympic gold medal basketball, the Dream Team. This is the Dream Team, talking about church. I mean, you know, Paul wrote 13 books. Timothy, 2 books after him. John, well, he's got 3, 4, 5 books under his name. You have Mary, who only happened to bring forth Jesus out of her womb. Right? You have Apollos, considered one of the greatest speakers of his time. These guys make up the staff of this church. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, I know you guys are blessed to have Pastor Eugene and Pastor Nate and Pastor Sophia and all them, but I mean, this is an amazing, amazing church. But look what he says. But he says, yeah, you're great. You do all these things great, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. And how important is this? So much so that he says, look, you need to remember where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. You know what Jesus is saying here? Remember, the lampstand represented the church. We talked about that yesterday. And Jesus says, if you don't repent, remember we talk about repentance in the men's retreat, there's not a change, an intellectual change. You remember where you have fallen, a volitional change and a heart change. And he says, and if you haven't gone through this, he says, I'm going to remove the church. This incredible, amazing church. And he says, I'm just going to get rid of it. It's going to cease to exist because you have forgotten your first love. How important is it to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength? Is it more important than having good theology? Yeah, that's what Jesus seems to think. Is it more important than being hardworking and diligent? Is it more important than social justice? Is it more important than having keen discernment? Is it more important than persevering under persecution? Yeah. It's all these things that we tend to focus ourselves in the church about. And those are all good things. But if Jesus Christ is not number one in our hearts, individually as a church, then we're not taking care of job number one. He says right here, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, first love doesn't necessarily mean your first love, like is in kind of numerical. I have my first love. My first love actually was not a girl. It was baseball. When I was a little kid, man, I still love baseball. But that was, I absorbed my life. I can honestly say that was the first love of my life. I know now that I'm a grown adult, that sounds really weird to say that. But he's not talking about that kind of first love, like your first love was some girl in fifth grade or something like that. Yeah, first love meaning the place of importance, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. That this first love is putting Christ first. that he is the primary, he's preeminent in our hearts and our lives. He's not just a nostalgic, you know, he's not talking about going back to when you first got saved. He's talking about that love where Jesus Christ is first in our life. And says, and go back to that first love. And repent, turn yourself around, all these kind of things, or else I'm going to remove the church. This is how important it is in our lives to put God first, to love God before anything else, to love God before our families, to love God before our kids, to love God before our jobs, to love God before our parents. I mean, this is a huge thing. Jesus even goes out of his way and he says things like, if you love mother, brothers, and whatnot, and them first before me, he says, man, you're not my disciple. I mean, it's pretty harsh things, so to speak. But it's this reality that he needs to come first. We'll get to that in a moment when we pray. And then he goes into verse 6 and he says something really interesting. It's just a commentary, okay? And yet you do have that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This is why the reformers, they consider this book to be a word against the Catholic Church at the time. The word Nicolaitans, if you break up this term, Nico is what we get the word Nike from, which is victory. But the word actually literally means overcomer. If anyone, you know anyone named Nicholas, that's their name. They are an overcomer. And so the Niko in the Greek, the overcomer, and the Latians is the word laity. In other words, the common people, the lay people. The Nicolaitans was a group of people, were a group of people that were set up a system, a church system, basically a religious system, by which the laity were denied. In other words, everything was done by the leadership. The lay people, they really had no running of the church or whatnot. It was a very top-heavy. And so the reformers saw things like what was happening in Rome during this time with this group of people that were raising up, these Nicolaitans, and they connected, oh, Jesus must be talking about the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not necessarily going to place that kind of commentary, because I know a lot of many Catholics are believers. There are many Catholics that are not believers. But there are many Catholics that are believers, so I'm not going to really personally make that connection, because this is really talking about a group of people at that time that had a system of belief that really denied the work of the laity. And so the reformers thought, hey, that's the Catholic Church. That's precisely what they're doing. You know, it's this governing body that overcomes the laity. And now, we're talking about a church that's not evolved over the years. And remember, back then, even in the 7th century, when all this was happening and this Protestant view was coming about, and the reformers were really going to war against the church in this regard, you know, all the masses were held in Latin. No one spoke Latin. I mean, it was a kind of time that this was happening in. So, all to say, I'm not going to make that conclusion personally, but I understand why the reformers make that conclusion. Do you guys understand what I'm trying to say in that regard? And so that's pretty much what it means. And most of the letters, as he closes off, and he says, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, and this is the word Niko again, right? To him who overcomes, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's constantly this idea that we are, Paul tells us in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors, we are overcomers. And a constant theme that we'll see throughout this is not if you manage the situation. Notice the Bible never speaks in those terms. Just manage your problems, manage your issues. No. The Bible always talks about overcome your issues, overcome your problems, overcome your situations. It's not something that we're supposed to kind of like be in the middle about and constantly he's talking about this idea of Nico. If you understand this term, and I'm sure there's a couple of you in this room that are wearing those shoes, Nike. But in Greek mythology, Nike is the goddess of victory, and it's simple same idea that we are supposed to be victorious in what we engage in. Not just manage, not get manhandled by those things, but absolutely victorious in what we do. And so he ends off there. Let me do the message in Smyrna really quick, okay? Again, the first and the last is verse 8. Who is dead has come to life. Remember, God never died and came to life. This is Jesus. This is clear example of proof of the divinity of Christ. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Now, made rich by following Christ. And the blasphemy by those who say they're Jews and they are not, but they're a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. These 10 days... most scholars believe that it's not necessarily talking about 10 days per se, but during this time when John is writing, there's what they deem the 10 rules of Rome. And these were very particular rules, and they're going to be tested by these rules. And a lot of them were very anti-Christian, that they were meant to purge the church and whatnot. And so most likely he's talking about these 10 rules of Rome that Domitian and then Nero would put together, that gives them basically permission or vice to round up Christians and all these things. And so he says that you have tribulation, these 10 rules of Rome. But be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. This verse is actually very significant for me, and not so much that I want to die a martyr or anything like this, but one of the most humbling experiences I ever had. Yeah, I went to China in 1992. And when we're in China, it was my first time there, and you know, we're playing basketball. But a part of it is we got to meet some leaders, and we end up meeting this leader named Samuel Lam. I don't know if you've heard of this guy. He's an early house church leader. At this time in the 90s, he had one of the largest house churches in all of China. And he was so popular in the West, the Chinese government couldn't actually touch him anymore. I mean, he was having 1,500 people in his apartment complex worshiping the Lord. We went to this place, and he spent like 4 years in prison for preaching the gospel. They let him out, and as soon as he went out, they said, "You better not preach anymore." And as soon as he leaves jail, he goes out in the streets and starts preaching again. So they throw him in jail another 17 years, hard labor. He basically, for 17 years, he moved rocks from one pile to the next pile. That's all he did for 17 years. He got out of jail, and then he started his church. It's actually in Guangzhou. And just absolutely amazing, this simple, humble guy. He probably comes to my chest, very small man, but talk about a powerhouse. He evolved a lot of things that are happening in the house, underground house church movement. You know, Billy Graham visited his church, and a lot of really incredible things happened, publicity and whatnot. And one of the most amazing things is when I left, and I remember giving him an offering, and he gave me his business card. And he just simply said Samuel Lam. And if you want to, there's a book about him called Bold as a Lamb, if you ever run across it. And on the back of the card was this verse in Revelation 2. It just simply said, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. And I remember holding the card in my hand and watching this guy's life. And I mean, he lived in a simple bedroom. All he had was a bed and a radio and some clothes. Hardly any earthly possessions. Even though probably hundreds of thousands of dollars go through his hands every year. And it's just a simple man being faithful unto death in the midst of persecution, in the midst of beatings, in the midst of all kinds. And he says, you know, every few months the police will come and take all of his stuff away. So he doesn't keep much stuff. There's nothing for them to take away. And just this humble, humble man being faithful unto death. And I remember just being there, just in his presence. And then I asked him to pray for me and for others on our team. And it was one of the most humbling experiences of my life. to see a man that is living a life that truly, truly is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who's being faithful until death. That no matter the cost, no matter the price, he's willing to pay for the gospel. This is the charge that he gives to the church here in Smyrna. He says, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to go into prison, all these things are going to happen, but be faithful unto death. And if you do that, then I'll give you the crown of life. The crown of life is also known as the martyr's crown. It's a special crown that you receive when you give your life to the Lord and someone kills you because of Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, he who overcomes, not who manages, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is referring to eternal life, right? So let's close our eyes today. I know there's a lot of stuff, and tomorrow also. We'll go through Pergamum and Thyatira tomorrow. So let's go back to that message in Ephesus. He says, man, you're persevering, you're toiling, man, you're so good at discernment. You got all these things going on, you're holy, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. The church was great at job number two, job number three, job number four, job number five, but they weren't taking care of job number one. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Who has an ear to hear? Let him hear what the Spirit says. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Are you taking care of job number one as a follower of Christ? Or do you love your possessions more? Or your bank account more? Or your job more? You may well say, P-Sam, I love God more. Really? Where do you spend the bulk of your time? Where do you spend the bulk of your energy? Where do you spend the bulk of your finances? And I'll tell you what you love more and what's first in your life. It's not an easy message so early in the morning, but I think it's a proper message. Have we left our first love? Well, he tells us what to do. Remember where you've fallen. Intellectual conviction. Return. Repent. Change of heart. Change of mind. Change of will. And go back to first love.
How he price, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like an overseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Let's pray. Let's pray for yourself. Let's pray that we would love God first. That He would take the preeminent spot in our lives. That He be number one. The first fruits of our hearts. Let's also pray for our church. Let's pray as a church that we would put Him first. No matter how good our missions programs are, or how our Bible studies are, or early morning prayers, if Jesus is not first in our church, we're not taking care of business as a church. Pray individually, pray corporately. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our friends, family members that are battling cancer. Let's pray in that same way we've been talking about. Let's pray that they would be overcomers. They won't just manage the situation. They would overcome, that God would move in their life in a powerful way. Let's pray for them. Let's pray over our community that is sick, but also that have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let's pray for God's healing word physically and God's healing word spiritually in their life, that they would meet Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray for our friends that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that is looking for work. Let's pray for God's hand to be expressed, that He would open doors, give them skill in their interviews, and He would just provide for all their needs right now. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. Let's pray for Cambodia today. Let's pray for Grace and Ashley at Bloom. Let's also pray for the Bloom trip, our SP mission trip that's leaving this Saturday morning. They'll be ministering there. Pray for Kenny, as one of the leaders and members of the team. I pray for Pastor O at V2R and Pastor Tang at New Life Church and our partnership with the church there with our missions conference. Let's just lift up this country. Let's ask God's grace and His hand to be with them, and that the Lord would just really move on the trips that are coming up this summer. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray for our board at SP. Myself, Lisa, Hyde, Janie, Tom, Kiwan, Brian, and Monica, who is a church secretary. And let's ask God's hand to be with this group as they lead, and just full of wisdom, full of love for God and love for the church, and that all the decisions and all the things that we do, that we just really glorify Jesus. Let's pray. Let's thank the Lord for the last two weekends of men's and women's ministries. I think both groups had just an amazing time of encountering God with one another. Let's pray that the momentum continues to grow, that on the men's side, that guys would start building accountability groups with one another, really pray for each other, really walk in biblical manhood. Let's pray for the women. They continue to relate to one another and really grow in relationship with each other and with God. And let's just ask for God's hand to be with them. Pray for Bonnie and the other leaders and Sandro and other guys that are leading these ministries. Pray for wisdom and a strong leadership gift to carry us through. Let's pray. Let's continue to pray for SP 2.0. I know we haven't talked about this in a long time, but this is just a temporary place for us. Let's pray for our final home. Let's also pray, you know, we got a prophetic word last year that God would just supernaturally bring a donor in our path that would provide. Obviously, we're looking to God, not a person. But let's just pray in and see what God has for us in this regard. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for house churches meeting tonight. This is the last week of this house church season. River Causeway Bay, Island, Sha Tin, Robinson West, Happy Valley, Mac Robinson, and Robin Hood. Ask God's hand to be with the leaders as they go through the discussion, as they wrap up this season, and the Lord just really express His love to each person that comes tonight. Let's pray. Lastly, let's pray for our parenting seminar this Saturday. Pray for Christina and Darlene who are leading. Pray for the parents that there would be a really powerful interactive time. It's open to anyone. You don't have to have kids to come. And just pray the Holy Spirit would just orchestrate the whole day, and that our parents would really learn to be better parents. Let's lift up. Lord, we just thank you for the reminder this morning, God, to put you first. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, as a church, individuals, when we have let other things take priority and precedent, God, over our love for you. We know that we love, Lord, because you first loved us. And so I pray, Jesus, that we would continually, God, be receiving your love and experiencing your love, feeling your love around us, Lord. That, God, it is the impulse, and we just respond by loving you back, by putting you first, Lord. Watch over us, God, and help us today to express that love in what we do and what we say, God. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And bless you this morning. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.